the headlines. The U.S. is becoming more isolated over its unequivocal support for Israel as its allies vote on a U.N. General Assembly resolution calling for a humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza. Palestine's Islamic Jihad movement says the Israeli captives can only be released after the establishment of a permanent ceasefire in Gaza. And companies supporting Israel are coming under more pressure to cut aid to the regime over its atrocities against the people of Palestine. Hello and welcome, everybody. The UN General Assembly has overwhelmingly voted in favor of a resolution that calls for an immediate, durable, and sustained humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza.
The result of the vote is as follows. 153 in favor, 10 against, 23 abstentions. Draft resolution A/ES10/L27 has been adopted.
The U.S. rejected the non-binding resolution while the U.K. abstained. The Palestinian presidency, meanwhile, welcomed the resolution, urging the countries with yes votes to oblige Israel to implement it. The Palestinian U.N. envoy Riyad Mansour also hailed the passage of the resolution as historic. The resistance movement Hamas also called on the international community to pressure Israel to abide by the resolution. It said Israel should stop its aggression, genocide, and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians. Australia backed the latest UN General Assembly resolution on Gaza in a rare split with its close allies, the US and the UK.
Australia, alongside 152 other countries, was among the countries which voted in favour. In doing so, we joined Canada, New Zealand, Japan, France and India, and many other countries. Australia appreciates the bringing forward of this resolution by the Arab group, and we not acknowledge the gravity of the Secretary-General invoking Article 99. And in doing so, we have said Israel must respect international humanitarian law. Civilians and civilian infrastructure, including hospitals, must be protected. The resolution we have supported is consistent with the position we have previously outlined on these issues.
Wong said UN members see pauses in fighting as a critical step on the path to sustainable and permanent ceasefire. On Friday, the U.S. vetoed a ceasefire resolution proposed in the UN Security Council that called for a ceasefire in Gaza. The United States was the only country to reject the ceasefire. It came after UN Chief Antonio Guterres invoked the rarely used Article 99 of the United Nations Charter to raise attention on Gaza. There's been increasing international pressure on Israel and its key backer, the U.S., to end the genocide in Gaza. The spokesman for the Al-Quds Brigades, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad movement, says the release of Israeli prisoners is possible only through indirect negotiation and after the establishment of a permanent ceasefire. Abu Hamza said if Israel doesn't accept the resistance conditions, its prisoners will be killed under the regime's continuing bombardment of Gaza. He said if all the forces on earth came together, they won't be able to free a single prisoner. Abu Hamza said by prolonging the war in Gaza, the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu seeks to remain in power and evade the tragic fate of his tenure. He also said that no matter how long this war in Gaza lasts, the resistance will not surrender. Abu Hamza said the resistance is determined to achieve victory in the current war. The Israeli military has confirmed the loss of 10 more of its personnel during a ground operation in the Gaza Strip. An Israeli military spokesman says the soldiers were killed in clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters. Since the onset of Israel's ground invasion of Gaza on October the 27th, the regime has lost 115 troopers. Palestinian resistance groups believe the figure is higher, as Israel hides the real number of its military casualties. Meanwhile, Hamas's military wing Al-Qassam Brigade has fired a barrage of missiles at Israel's Re'im military base. That's the latest in attacks by the resistance groups against Israeli positions in response to the genocide in Gaza. Day 68 of the Israeli genocide in Gaza, where indiscriminate airstrikes take a heavy toll on people and civilian structures, especially hospitals. Israeli forces have laid a heavy siege on Al-Auda and Kamal Adwan hospitals in northern Gaza, with a number of Palestinians killed and injured. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, Israeli forces have abducted all men at Kamal Adwan Hospital, including members, staff, patients, and those taking shelter. The ministry says they have been taken to an unknown location. Meanwhile, 13 Palestinians have been killed in the latest Israeli airstrikes across Gaza. Over 18,400 people, mostly women and children, have lost their lives since the war began. Americans have held new rallies in New York City to express solidarity with Palestinians and condemn pro-Israel stances of some media outlets and firms, including the New York Times, Citigroup, and Starbucks. The protesters called for a halt to the Israeli genocide in Gaza and a permanent ceasefire there. They also deplored the Citibank for investing in Israel's infrastructure and facilitating billions of dollars in military funding for the regime. They demanded Citibank acknowledge the ongoing genocide in Gaza and push for a lasting ceasefire. The calls also grew to boycott Starbucks, which has distanced itself from its workers' union support for the Palestinians. The protesters also gathered outside the headquarters of the New York Times to condemn its stance on Palestine. The support for Gaza has grown further since the U.S. vetoed a U.N. Security Council resolution on a Gaza ceasefire last week. Also in the U.K., hundreds of pro-Palestinian protesters gathered in Westminster calling on the government to push for a ceasefire in Gaza amid a worsening humanitarian crisis there. The protesters accused the British government of supporting Israeli genocide in the besieged territory.
On this day, we'd like to remind and point out that the United Kingdom is an accomplice and a supporter of the Israeli occupation. The mechanical parts of F-16s and UAVs that bombard and kill our people are manufactured in the United Kingdom. Those who listen to our cries and watch our pains without flinching a muscle or raising a finger should be ashamed of themselves. David Lammy!
18,000 people are dead in Gaza. 18,000 people. 8,000 of those are children. If that doesn't make anyone think this is wrong, then that person is soulless and heartless, i.e. those people in there eating, drinking, having a laugh with the genocide-endorsing Labour Party.
Journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas is joining us now from the British capital, London. Mr. Abbas, welcome to the program. First of all, I want to get your broader perspective of the continuing asymmetrical war and massacre that's being carried out by the Israelis. But in addition to that, I also want you to address demonstrations that are taking place in the UK. Hundreds of pro-Palestinian protesters, as we had earlier, gathered in Westminster, calling on the government to push for a ceasefire there in Gaza. The protesters are accusing the British government of supporting the Israeli genocide in the besieged Palestinian enclave. Tell us more, please.
Well, as far as the battle goes, the reality is that Israel is failing on all its agendas, and other than obviously annihilating over 18,000 civilians and creating maybe 40 or 50,000 injured at the very least, and displacing a couple of million. I mean, these are the achievements, the great achievements of the IDF so far. In terms of actually dispatching Hamas or countering what they describe as the terrorists within Gaza, who happen also to be actually the ruling party and a ruling democratically elected ruling party at that, they haven't achieved any real significant result whatsoever. They certainly can't ascertain any actual figures of how many fighters they would have killed or how many actual military depots they've knocked out. They haven't issued any of those. The reality is that Hamas is still firing regularly on Tel Aviv and other settler colonialist outposts. The reality is also that the IDF has lost well over 400 military vehicles in their ruthless assault. The ground assault hasn't gone well. The personnel that have been lost are now being admitted to slowly. But again, Israel is covering up a lot of the actual casualties so that their own public doesn't create the backlash. They haven't been able to release all the hostages, and they've also lost the publicity war. You can see on the streets of global capitals around the world that Israel no longer has that that exceptionalism that people, or that blindness that people had about its atrocities, it's out in the open now, and the public knows what the reality is. Left behind are rogue nations, of course, like the United States, who can go and veto at the UN. These are wider implications of also the undermining of people's confidence in global institutions that are essentially hijacked and dominated by America and corporate America as well. Because the aspect that people are doing in terms of other than grassroots protests with all this is that they're turning their attention on the corporate world. I mean, Puma, we heard earlier, has withdrawn its sponsorship of the Israeli football team. But the truth is that these companies are all part of a very large corporate nexus, which, you know, the likes of Larry Fink, you know, BlackRock or Morgan Stanley or the Citibank or Goldman Sachs. These are the people who are far closer to the actual forces which finance Israel, bankroll it, support it, and in fact, bankroll war and terror across the world in a much bigger way. Their outlets are like the McDonald's of the world, the Starbucks, and the various others that have been targeted, KFC, Pizza Hut, you name it. They're all under this umbrella. I mean, two or three of these large hedge funds like BlackRock or State Street, etc., they do dominate the corporate world. And that corporate world, compare it to what it did with Ukraine, where it, over 1,000 companies came out against Russia in terms of, you know, physically boycotting Russia, etc. They, in this incident with Gaza and Palestine, we've seen them act in an absolutely sort of opposite manner to the point where, you know, certain companies have even lent their support. Goldman Sachs and the like that I mentioned certainly have, and certainly Citibank have been supporting the war effort too. So attacking those has been a target of a lot of the people around the world. Brand boycotting doesn't really exert a massive influence. It has a sort of minimal influence. It doesn't really hit the nations as well, unless it's done in a coordinated, fully internationally organized way. And that's ought to be what happens. So you've got various levels of the soft power war and the hard power war, which are evolving here. I think America has given Israel around about 2 months to see if they can wipe out Gaza and ethnically cleanse it. The Egyptians are being warmed up to sort of accept maybe a couple, 2 or 3 million Gazans in the desert of Egypt. So the point is, whether they'll be able to do that within 2 months is hugely unlikely. Of course, Russia and the Eurasian Axis are beginning to get much more serious about the consequences of any such ethnic cleansing.
Okay.
And America has a timeline here to keep up to.
Thanks a lot, sir. Journalist and political commentator Saeed Mohsen Abbas joining us from the British capital, London. Moving on, there's no let-up in Israeli raids across the occupied West Bank. The regime's forces have attacked the Palestinian city of Jenin for the second consecutive day. Israeli forces pressed ahead with their mass detention campaign in Jenin, including in the city's refugee camp. Israeli troops also maintained their siege of Jenin's public hospital for the second day in a row, blocking ambulances' access there. On Tuesday, regime forces backed by armored vehicles and bulldozers attacked Jenin and killed at least 7 people. Israeli soldiers also obstructed medics that rushed to the scene to treat the injured.
This morning, we were informed of a rocket attack, so we immediately responded. On our way to the location of the attack, the Israeli military stopped us and checked our IDs on the ambulances. This kept us from attending to the injured on time and aggravated their condition. And eventually, 4 injured people died. On our way back while transporting the martyrs, the Israeli military prevented us from entering the hospitals before checking our IDs on the ambulances. This is common practice whenever the Israeli military enters the city of Jenin and its refugee camp.
The Israeli military carries out raids on Palestinian cities and refugee camps frequently. Regime forces attack and detain people and block ambulances' access to hospitals. Tel Aviv has stepped up its attacks across the occupied territory since October the 7th, when the regime launched its onslaught on Gaza. Since then, Israeli forces and settlers have killed more than 280 Palestinians and detained hundreds more in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian foreign minister has condemned Israel for its deliberate use of starvation as a weapon of war against the Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip.
As we speak, at least 1 million Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, half of them children, are starving, not because of a natural disaster or because of lack of generous assistance waiting at the border. No, they are starving because of Israel's deliberate use of starvation as a weapon of war against the people it occupied.
Maliki was speaking at a UN meeting in Geneva. He deplored the international community for inaction toward the situation in Gaza. A Palestinian diplomat warned of the condition that deprives the Palestinians from the most basic rights afforded to all human beings. He said it was a, quote, utter international failure in protecting the Palestinians. Israel has imposed total blockade of the Gaza Strip, cutting the flow of food, fuel, water, medicine, and electricity into the besieged territories. The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees says Gaza is now like, quote, hell on earth. As Israel continues the bombardment of the besieged territory, the UNRWA chief made the comment in a post on X after visiting the Gaza Strip. Philip Lazzarini said what the Palestinian territory is facing amounts to an endless, deepening tragedy. The United Nations human rights chief has also called the situation in Gaza, quote, well beyond breakdown. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The usurping Palestine for a long period of time was plotted, executed by Western politicians. April 14th, 2006. It is true that Palestine is even today the scene of the most heinous crimes in human history being committed by alien and usurper Zionists against the oppressed owners of Palestinian territories. And the most brutal atrocities are being openly and boastfully perpetrated by the Zionist regime in an unprecedented manner. However, a glance at what has happened over the past 60 years reveals a surprising reality, which serves as a lesson, and this reality is nothing but a great change on the scene, and the shift of power from one front to the other, both in Palestine and in the Middle East and the Islamic world. As a matter of fact, Western politicians have planned and given rise to the tragedy of the usurpation of Palestine with the intention of ensuring their long-term control and domination of Palestinian territories.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The story of the usurping of Palestine, April 14th, 2006. Think of the Palestine of the 1940s, a land in the heart of the Arab world, a poor country with a weak government and an unaware nation and some neighbors installed by colonial powers. The wealthiest and most evil Western government, with the greatest stockpile of arms and weapons provoked by the Zionists, took it away from Muslims and entrusted it to a racist, belligerent, and terrorist party which received support from all Western countries and from both of the world's two political blocs that were at odds with each other. It also received services from the puppet regimes in the region, including the Pahlavi regime in Iran and others that had turned their backs on Islam and Arab nations. It was provided with money, weapons, science, and technology from everywhere. The United States acted as its guardian, attorney, and caterer, and this was the only issue on which the former Soviet Union expressed no disagreement with the United States. The UN resolutions, even in their weak and conservative form, were utterly ignored by the forged and rogue Zionist regime.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line. Yemen is upping the ante in its retaliatory attacks against the Israeli regime, which has been pounding Gaza non-stop for over 2 months now, in what is internationally viewed as a genocidal onslaught. The spokesman for Yemen's armed forces has warned all shipping companies against dealing with Israel.
Due to the Zionist enemy's continuous committing of horrific massacres, genocide, and siege against our brothers in Gaza, the Yemeni armed forces hereby announce the prohibition of the passage of ships heading to the Zionist entity of any nationality if the Gaza Strip does not receive the food and medicine it needs.
That's an escalation of an earlier Yemeni threat to prevent the movement of Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea and the Arabian Sea. Yemen carried out that threat, attacking two Israeli ships in the Bab el-Mandeb Strait and seizing another Israeli-linked cargo ship in the Red Sea in a commando operation. That decision has forced Israeli shipping firms to change the route of their ships. Now, vowing to target non-Israeli ships moving to the occupied territories, Yemenis appear bent on really hurting the regime. The Arab country has also launched several missile and drone attacks against Israel as part of its campaign to support the Palestinians. Hossein al-Bukhaiti, a senior Yemeni analyst, says the Yemeni decision is consistent with international law.
If you have declared the war against a country, you have the right to stop any military ship or even a cargo ship if you think that this cargo ship is used in Israeli effort against the Palestinian people. Not only in the Red Sea, they could target it in the Gulf of Aden, they could target it in the Arabian Sea.
A look at Yemen's map shows these words hold water. The Red Sea is a strategic waterway that connects Asia, Africa, and Europe. Figures show about 10% of global trade passes through the Red Sea each year. Given that the global trade value stands at $96 trillion, the Red Sea handles $9.6 trillion worth of trade per year and an average of over $26 billion worth of trade per day. The Red Sea is also of significant importance for the Israeli regime. The port of Eilat handles the regime's trade with East Asian countries. It also handles Israeli oil imports from Azerbaijan and Kazakhstan. The Israeli regime has not officially commented on Yemen's threats and actions, but some Israeli media and analysts have expressed concern over the situation. They've warned that Yemenis could pose a serious threat to the Israeli maritime and economic interests in the Red Sea. Shortly after Yemen's announcement, Israeli media reported that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has asked the U.S. officials to do something to stop Yemen or the regime will target Yemen itself. But Yemeni officials appeared defiant, with Yemen's information minister, Saifullah al-Shami, now saying that they are ready to confront any military action against them. The officials are encouraged by million-strong marches that have been repeatedly held over Yemen over the past weeks. In those rallies, the Yemeni people, who themselves suffered for years from a similar US-backed onslaught and are still under a US-backed blockade similar to the siege of Gaza, called on the government to do something for Gaza amid the global silence and the Arab world's inaction. The big Yemeni announcement, which came as resistance groups in Lebanon, Iraq, and Syria have also stepped up anti-Israel and anti-US attacks, shows the region's patience over continuous Israeli massacres is wearing thin, especially after the US again blocked the UN Security Council from calling for an immediate halt to Israel's onslaught.
Months into the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, and the massacre has passed all extremes. Nearly 18,000 Palestinians, most of them women and children, have been killed. Tens of thousands have been wounded. There is no safe zone left in Gaza amid relentless Israeli attacks from the air, ground, and sea. Schools, hospitals, and residential buildings are regularly bombed. the infrastructure in Gaza Strip, the world's biggest open prison, which has already been under the Israeli siege over the past 16 years, has collapsed. According to the United Nations, nearly half of Gaza's 2.3 million population face starvation amid growing risk of epidemic ahead of the cold snap. Rallies are held around the globe in condemnation of the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Protesters demand an immediate end to the brutal aggression. Still, Israel's staunch ally, the United States, says it does not support a ceasefire.
We do not support calls for an immediate ceasefire.
The United States vetoed a UN Security Council resolution, backed by many countries, calling for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. This was not the first time the United States vetoes a UN resolution against Israel. Washington has already rejected more than 40 UN resolutions condemning the Israeli atrocities. However, the latest U.S. veto on ceasefire in Gaza has sparked controversies amid the genocide by the Israeli military against Palestinians. The director of Doctors Without Borders has lashed out at the U.S., saying Washington stands alone in voting against humanity. Palestinian envoy to the UN, Riyad Mansour, lamented the sad day in history of the Security Council.
Today was a sad day in the history of the Security Council. For those who were unable to see things as they should have seen it, and they saw it differently. We will not give up. We will continue our efforts. We will continue knocking on the door of the Security Council until it wakes up and shoulder its responsibility by stopping this criminal war against the Palestinian people, particularly the children among us who are the best among us.
Observers believe that the U.S. unequivocal support for Israel has emboldened the regime, allowing it to commit genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. Israel is the largest recipient of the U.S. foreign military support. The regime receives $3.8 billion in military aid from the U.S. annually, with Washington seeking to allocate an additional $14 billion emergency fund for Tel Aviv. The U.S. veto and the inaction of the international community regarding the Israeli genocide in Gaza can be seen as yet another indication of the fact that the people of Palestine have no alternative but armed resistance to counter the Israeli aggression and stand up for their rights.
A letter by the Elders, a group of independent global leaders working for peace, justice, human rights, and a sustainable planet. The group was founded by Nelson Mandela in 2007, which includes the former UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon. Calling on Israel to stop the murder of Palestinians is a good thing, but how to go about that to prevent that from happening is another. Watching a genocide happen, for it to stop, and then for it to resume with full force is itself unprecedented in history. As soon as the pause ended, the Israeli killing machine continued with its carnage, and within the span of a little over 24 hours, it murdered over 700 Palestinians. The rate at which Palestinians were being murdered, however, has come into focus. How could Israel kill so many Palestinians? How did it know what to target? That answer came in what is now known as the Gospel. It has been revealed that Israel uses an AI, artificial intelligence program, named Gospel, to select bombing targets in Gaza.
I think a good year to look at to understand its beginning with relation to Gaza is 2019, when the chief of staff, Aviv Kochavi, introduced this new division in the military called the Targets Division. And its idea was to bring together hundreds of soldiers and basically start to develop these AI algorithms and automated software to accelerate the target creation for strikes with life and death consequences in Gaza.
This was revealed by the head for military affairs, Aviv Kochavi, an interview before the war. He said the Gospel was a machine that produces vast amounts of data more effectively than any human and translates it into targets for attack. He added, to put that into perspective, in the past we would produce 50 targets in Gaza per year. Now this machine produces 100 targets in a single day, with 50% of them being attacked. This may explain why Israel has bragged about round-the-clock airstrikes and how it targeted, for example, 600 Hamas targets in a span of 24 hours. Even so, the end result is a complete failure. The data-driven factory has resulted in massive Palestinian casualties.
We're pursuing Hamas wherever Hamas is hiding, in the north and in the south.
The Israeli military spokesperson's statements made one thing clear. Israel's warning for Palestinians to evacuate to the south was an empty promise, since Palestinians were being targeted in the south also. Israel is trying to put on a show of caring for lives with the repeated but false issuance of warnings, this time in the form of grid maps. Israel has started using this new grid system, which breaks Gaza down into more than 600 blocks and can be accessed through a QR code on leaflets and social media posts. But how are Palestinians, who don't have anything except the clothes on their back, going to retrieve and follow these maps? What is becoming clearer by the day is that Israel crammed the Palestinians in the southern part of the Gaza Strip with the intention to push them into Egypt. Egypt thinks that is the case, that Israel is attempting to push Gaza's Palestinian population into the Sinai. Yet the U.S. has said that is definitely not the intention. U.S. Vice President Kamala Harris has said, under no circumstances will the U.S. permit the forced relocation of Palestinians from Gaza or the West Bank, the besiegement of Gaza, or the redrawing of the borders of Gaza. Even Israel has been quiet on this issue, issued a statement saying that it does not have the intention to forcibly move or remove Palestinians. In the meantime, the Israeli army has divided the Gaza Strip into sections. This is while the fake border with the occupied territories was being pushed further into the Gaza Strip, decreasing the land mass of Gaza. This may indicate Israel's desire for creating the so-called buffer zone, which may then have international forces there. Just as Israel is cornering innocent Palestinians in the southern Gaza Strip, the U.S. is cornering itself with its all-out support for Israel, which may ultimately pose a challenge to Biden's presidential aspirations. But then again, what's more important, Palestinian lives in the hundreds of thousands or the political life of Joe Biden? Weeks of relentless Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has raised concerns about the health situation there. The World Health Organization has warned that more people could die from diseases than from bombings in the Gaza Strip if the health and sanitation systems are not prepared.
Actually, we will see more people dying from disease than we are even seeing from the bombardment if we are not able to put back this health system and provide the basics of life, food, water, medicines, and of course fuel to operate the hospitals.
Critical infrastructure in the besieged territory has been crippled by fuel and supply shortages and targeted attacks on hospitals and the UN facilities since Israel launched strikes on Gaza on October the 7th. All key sanitation services have ceased operating in Gaza, which raises the prospect of an enormous surge of gastrointestinal and infectious diseases among the local populations, including cholera. For Gaza's 2.3 million residents, half of whom are children, finding drinkable water has become close to impossible. The WHO has recorded more than 44,000 cases of diarrhea and 70,000 acute respiratory infections, but real numbers may be significantly higher. Diarrhea increased by 45 times compared with the same period last year, and other diseases from respiratory infections to hygiene issues such as lice have risen. Almost three-quarters of hospitals in Gaza and two-thirds of primary healthcare clinics have shut down because of damage from hostilities or lack of fuel.
No medicines, no vaccination activities, no access to safe water and hygiene, and no food. We saw a very high number of cases of diarrhea among infants. And again, there was no treatment available for them. You know, if you have a child with diarrhea, you need to give them rehydration in order to keep them.
The health needs of the population of Gaza have increased dramatically, but they are now being serviced by one-third of the hospitals and primary care clinics. And with severe overcrowding, the risks are increasing for epidemics of respiratory tract infections, acute watery diarrhea, hepatitis, scabies, lice, and other diseases.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام يا ابن آدم كن وصي نفسك في مالك واعمل فيه ما تؤثر أن يعمل فيه من بعدك.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, said, O son of Adam, be your own representative in the matter of your property, and do about it whatever you want to be done with it after your death.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Of course, this beautiful, profound, and enlightening persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this persona which is universal, because whether you are a Muslim or a non-Muslim, there is so much that you can learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This first divinely appointed Imam, this first rightful successor to the Holy Prophet, and of course this beautiful manifestation, this embodiment, if you will, of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was always in this constant battle between good and evil. So there's two aspects to this. One is, well, first and foremost, the foundation is a battle. It is a struggle. It is a fight between good and evil. It is a fight between truth and falsehood. And so in this episode, we're only going to talk about the falsehood aspect of this. So when you are in a battle, you are defending certain ideals, and on the other hand, you are opposing certain ideals. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he went on to the battlefield, it was not just some sort of simple fight or a simple war or a simple duel. Matter of fact, this was Imam Ali alayhi salam going forwards and defending the truth. And on the other hand, it was Imam Ali alayhi salam opposing evil. What's interesting is that we find in certain battles that the Muslims were overpowered, meaning the Muslims were outnumbered by the enemy. But despite being outnumbered, Imam Ali alayhi salam did not have any fear. He did not have any anxiety. He did not have any remorse or regret. He never took a step backwards. Why? Well, because first and foremost, he knew that he was defending truth. And second, he knew that he was opposing falsehood. Is this not something which we must all learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam? That we too should defend truth, that we should also stand up for the truth, and that we should oppose falsehood, that we should negate falsehood, that we should voice our concerns that falsehood and batil and lies and deception is increasing in our homes, in our societies, in our communities, and even on a global level. If the people of the world do not bother to stand up and push back these plans and these plots and these schemes of the tyrants and the oppressors and the satanic forces, then the world will be drowned in falsehood. And that is the last thing that any free human being will ever want. Beautiful, thought-provoking lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book,
followed the way of life of his prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto him and used his discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember thee and invoke thee. Let me be in love with thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying thee.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
What is the history of the shrine of Imam Ali alayhi salam? The commander of the faithful instructed his sons to bury him at this location here. We have narrations from the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, highlighting the burial place of Imam Ali alayhi salam to be at this particular location. Imam Ali told his sons that he will be buried next to two other prophets, Prophet Adam and Prophet Nuh, peace be upon them. It was the night of the 21st of Ramadan, 40 after Hijrah. The sons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam al-Hasan, peace be upon him, Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, Muhammad ibn al-Halafiyya, as well as the Imam's cousin, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, buried Imam Ali alayhi salam secretly and concealed the grave. Why was the grave of Imam Ali alayhi salam concealed? Well, the reason is outlined by a number of scholars, such as Sheikh Ibn Tawus. He says the concealment of the grave and its location was due to the fear of the enemies, like the Umayyads and the Kharijites. This is because it was possible that they would try to find his grave and exhume his body, which would have inevitably led to a conflict with the Bani Hashim tribe. Through this, several people would be killed, and it would cause a large fitna, conflict in the Muslim community. The Imam alayhi salam was extremely concerned with the well-being of the Muslim nation during his lifetime and made constant effort to extinguish the fire of fitna. As such, it was to be expected that he would encourage the same line of thought and actions that he embodied throughout his life to continue after his death, and that he would want his family and his followers to abandon what could be a source of conflict. During this period of time that the grave was hidden, it was visited by a number of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and perhaps close companions. This included Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, the fourth holy Imam, Imam al-Baqir, as well as Imam al-Sadiq, peace and blessings be upon them, the fifth and the sixth Imam. Later, Imams such as Imam al-Hadi and al-Askari, peace and blessings be upon them, also visited the grave of their grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen, as well. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi ordered that 3,000 graves are exhumed in this area. He wanted to find the body of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Of course, he was unsuccessful. In the era of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when the Umayyads were being ousted from the caliphate, there was no longer a reason for the grave of Imam Ali alayhi salam to remain hidden. Due to this, gradually the location of the grave became known and exposed to everyone. It has been narrated that one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq by the name of Safwan sought permission from Imam to tell the Shi'as of Kufa where the burial place of Imam Ali alayhi salam was. Imam responded in the affirmative and also gave money for the repair and construction of the grave. This was in the year 132 after Hijrah. The narration is told that Safwan al-Jammal said, I was with As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, and we reached Kufa. He said to me, O Safwan, this is the grave of my grandfather Amir al-Mu'mineen. He then performed ghusl, changed his clothes, walked barefoot, and told me to do the same. He said to me, walk slowly with short steps. For every step you take, you'll be granted 100,000 good deeds, and 100,000 sins will be erased, 100,000 status will be raised, and 100,000 wishes and hajat will be fulfilled. Then I walked with him as he was walking with tranquility and humility, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through tasbih. At the grave, he gave me permission to inform people of Kufa about the location of where the Imam alayhi salam was buried.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Mother, don't cry for me. I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, don't worry, God is on our side. Palestine, forever
Palestine. This is Gaza Under Attack, coming to you from the British capital, London. I'm Saeed Puriza, with you for some of the biggest talking points coming out of the ongoing Israeli genocidal military campaign in the Gaza Strip, more than 2 months since it all began.